We're down to, hopefully, the intent at least is to just two lessons, this one and one more on the Gospel of John. For those of you who are wondering where we might be going after this, my thought, the Lord seems to be leading me to continue on sequentially with what's happening here in the Gospel of John. John is building from the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, and we're seeing the last recordings of his earthly ministry here. And if you just look right over to the next page in your Bibles is the book of Acts. And so my intent is not to study the whole book of Acts. We've done that before, but I just want to study the first few chapters of Acts to kind of see how the narrative that John wrote feeds right into the narrative that Luke wrote on the book of Acts, and we'll see where we go from there. So John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. I need someone, if they would please, to volunteer for that. Verses 15 through 19. And by the way, I didn't leave any verses out this time, so you can read off your sheet or the Tim, you want to do it? Go.
So when they eat breakfast, Jesus said, Simon, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girt yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will give you service where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying that death bed he was glorified God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage and we do so with thanksgiving and with humble hearts that are just open to what you would have to teach us here. And Lord, I really do pray that you would hide me and let the words of the scriptures speak for themselves. Let it just be clear. And I just pray that it would be an encouragement to each one of us. May you bless this time. We trust it all to you, commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's kind of do a little bit of history here so we're all together. What we have seen is the crucifixion of Christ and then the resurrection. And in the resurrection, Jesus appeared first to Mary and some of the other women, then to some early of the disciples, and then more. Finally, in the room where the door was locked, he appeared to all of them, spoke with them, ate with them. And we have this recording in John chapter 21 of an event where Jesus is appearing to some of his disciples, not all. This isn't a large crowd. There's about seven in this particular group. And it's not recorded in any of the other Gospels, which is interesting. It's just recorded in the Gospel of John. Over the years, I have studied this passage and taught about it several times. There's some interesting nuances here that you can't pick up in the English. And I say that not because I intend to teach it this time. I'm not going to try to make us all linguists, but there are some details and some very definite things to consider if you could see the original Greek. And I don't like to do that because it's like I've got a secret, you know, and that's not my intent at all. But most Bible commentators who are more schooled than I, for sure, will make a point of this. And part of it is, for instance, do you love me? And the answer is, yes, Lord, I love you. In the English, it just says love in each case. But in the original language, they're using different words. There are several words in the Greek language for love. You're probably aware of agape love, which is God's love for us. It is that, indeed, that God love, agape. And there are some derivatives, agapeo, which is kind of a step down. And then the other one that is used in this passage is phileo. And phileo is to love like a friend. If you have a really dear friend, and you say, "Do you love him or her?" That would be the word phileo. And so, as we go through this passage, I'm going to try to point those words out, but I'm not going to emphasize that as much. We're going to talk more about some of the other aspects of this passage. So let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. This is about Peter. And by the way, I'm just going to give you kind of a preliminary view. Even if you look at the title at the top of this lesson, it's Peter's Ministry Preparation. And I just want to put in context, and I would like to have our study through this passage this time be more about what I believe Jesus is doing with Peter. Now, Peter is going to be, when we get to the book of Acts, when we get to the day of Pentecost, Peter is going to be the one who is going to stand up and do the preaching, and he's going to preach the very first sermon under the ministry of grace, and he is going to preach to a huge crowd. And how many people get saved that first day?
3,000.
3,000 people get saved that very first day, and Peter is the one. Peter is the one who calls out Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that situation? And Ananias and Sapphira have conspired together, and they've said, "Okay, we're going to sell our property, and we're going to tell everybody that we made this much money, and we're going to give it to the church, but we're going to hold back this much." And so they lied to the church, and Peter called them out. And what happened?
They died.
So my point here is this. Peter is going to go from the situation that you see him here in John chapter 21, these last verses, he's going to go from that Peter to the Peter in Acts. Okay, everybody with me? There's a huge transition coming. And what is that transition that's happening? We're going to study that when we look at the first couple chapters in Acts. But what is the transition that occurs?
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Peter is going to, on the day of Pentecost, he is going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has not been so before this. And in that particular instance, he is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the results are phenomenal. So Jesus, I believe, in this passage in John chapter 21, is beginning to prepare Peter for what's coming. Everybody with me? Peter is... let me put this in Bill Archer's terms. Peter has no idea what's going to hit him. I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and empowers him and changes his life forever, he is going to be the top of the totem pole as far as this newborn church is concerned. And there's some things that have to happen to Peter between where he was and what's recorded here in John chapter 21 and where he's going to be in Acts chapter 2. So, let's take a look at the first question. What was the glaring failure, public failure of Peter up to this time? In John chapter 21. And turn to Matthew 26, verses 34 and verse 75. You don't have to read everything in between, just those two verses. And someone else can look up Mark chapter 14, verse 29. So Matthew 26, 34.
I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.
Okay, and then verse 75.
And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly.
And this is just after the rooster had crowed the second time, and Jesus looked at him, and he remembered what Jesus had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I think it is important to understand here, I believe, that Peter was extremely grieved at this point with what he had done. And whether that is repentance, it was a public thing. He went out and wept bitterly. Mark 14:29.
Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not."
Yeah, this is Peter, who has the mouth, who is always in gear, which is always in gear, usually before the brain connects. And you know, I say that. And my heart convicts me, because that's me. I mean, and probably there's some of Peter in every one of us. He has a tendency to let his actions and his mouth get ahead of his thinking. So, despite his previous guarantee to support Jesus, regardless, Peter denies him three times. So what Peter has done is he has said, though all of these, and he's including all of the other disciples, all of these can deny you, but I will what? I will never deny you. The rest of these may, but not me. And then what does he do? Denies him three times. Now, what has happened prior to this breakfast meeting? Luke 24, verse 34, and someone else look up 1 Corinthians 15, 5. Luke 24, 34.
Saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.
So we know that somewhere immediately after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to Simon Peter singularly by himself. Luke is the only one who records that particular event. 1 Corinthians 15:5.
And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12.
So when Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he is talking about the resurrection of Christ, he says that Christ appeared first to whom?
Peter.
Peter, singularly, by himself, and then to the remainder of the apostles. So, the thing that we note from these accounts is that prior to this breakfast meeting that's recorded here in John chapter 21, Jesus has met privately with Peter. And we can speculate till the cows come home. We don't know what went on there. My guess is that, my personal opinion is that the three denials, Peter confessed at that point, confessed those denials to Jesus. We know that before the death and the resurrection, Peter was bitterly, emotionally bitterly disappointed in himself. So very possibly those three denials were addressed. Now, in the past, I have taught this chapter 21 more from the standpoint of there are three times where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter has to respond. And I have tied that as being the whole intent of this passage. And I have decided to repent from that because I don't think that's the whole intent from this passage. I think that's part of it. I think we'll see it here. Peter had denied Christ three times, and he is now going to acknowledge Christ that he loves him three times. So, you know, that's there. There's no doubt about that. But I think there's other issues that are going off here. So, after they were dried off, they had been in the boat. Remember, as soon as John says, he recognizes that it's Jesus who's on the shore who has started this fire going, and there's breakfast cooking, and tells them to cast a net on the other side of the boat, and they can't haul it in because of all the fish. And so it's John that recognizes, and he says, "It's the Lord," and what does Peter do? He dives into the... there's something about the emotion that Peter has. I mean, he's not waiting for anything. He just dives in, and it's about, according to the calculations, about 200 yards. So it's two football fields long. He's out there, and he dives in, and he swims to shore. So he's soaking wet. The other ones are wet because they've been trying to haul this catch in. So, after they're all dried off, they're huddling around the fire, which Jesus had provided. They're all dried off, they're warmed up, and they're fed. What does Jesus do? And that is in chapter 21, verse 15. So, when they had finished breakfast, what does Jesus do? They're all dried off. They got warmed up. Their clothes are dried off. They've had breakfast. They're well fed. They're not hungry. And now we're down to business. And what's the business? Let's go talk to Peter. And so in verse 15 it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, the interesting thing about that particular phrase is that we don't know what the "these" is. That ain't good English. We don't know whether there are all kinds. I mean, as many commentaries as there are opinions about what is the these. It could be, do you love me more than these other apostles? You told us before that even if all of these apostles should deny you, I will never deny you. So now the question is, do you love me more than these? And Peter might be in great regret about having said that. So that's a possibility. The other possibility is, do you love me more than these apostles love me? That's another possibility. Another possibility is, do you love me more than these? Fishing. Because when Jesus called him 3 years ago, what was he? He was a fisherman. And Jesus has disappeared from the scene. He's not in a sense of being with them daily. He's not there with them daily. Some people feel that he's kind of lost direction. And so he's saying, well, we don't have somebody to follow now, so I'm going home. I'm going what? Fishing. I'm going fishing. So it might be that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? Fishing, boats, and all that kind of stuff. So there are all kinds of opinions about whether what the question is about, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? And the word love in that particular case is agapeo, which is a social or moral sense. A moral sense. And I find it hard to believe that the Lord would use that word if it was in reference to fishing. That just doesn't seem to be the right word to connect with fishing. It's more a word that connects with emotions and people and that kind of thing. So I tend to lean in that direction. Do you love me more than these other apostles? More than these other apostles love me, perhaps that's it. We could look at some other verses here. Look at John chapter 13, verse 37. And somebody else look up Matthew 26, verse 33.
Peter asked,
go ahead.
Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.
Yep, he had said that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Matthew 26:33.
Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.
Yep, that's Peter. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, and they certainly are applicable here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14.
If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died.
Okay. In the King James verse translation, which is the one that I remember and have memorized, it says, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. I think that translation says compels.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good word. I like constraints because that's what I learned. The love of Christ constrains us. No, I think they're both trying to convey the meaning of the Greek word that is used here. It is to constrain one, to compel one to do something. So I think they're both they both have the same thought in mind, but just a little different color to it. Do you love me more than these? Here's what I think is going on here. If you look at the life of Peter, Peter is going to go in the first few chapters of Acts, he is going to go from the height of the leadership of the church. He's the one who does the preaching of the first gospel message. 3,000 people get saved. And it says, and the Lord added continually to the church such as should be saved. So the church was started at 3,000 and it was growing every time there was a meeting, everything that was going on. So the Lord was just adding to the church. But before long, where did Peter find himself? Do you remember that back in chapter 4 or 5? I don't remember exactly. What happens? The leadership, the Jewish leadership, get together and they tell him, you have to stop preaching. You're causing a riot here. And they throw him in jail. And what happens there? An angel comes, unlocks his chains, the doors open before them, he walks out. Remember, he goes to the prayer meeting and he knocks on the door and the servant girl came and she was so excited that she didn't even let him in. She just went back and told everybody, he's out. So Peter goes from the height and now he's in jail. And it is just continually downhill from there as far as Peter's freedoms. There's persecution that arises. There's all kinds of things. And you know what? There is a message here that Jesus is giving to Peter. Do you love me more than these? Whatever the these is, do you love me more than these? Why does Jesus ask him that? And what is his answer?
You know I do.
I love you more. And we'll look at that. His words are in a little bit. Peter is being prepared for what's coming. You understand? He's being prepared for what's coming. You can't get through those kinds of persecutions if you don't have a commitment and a focus and say, I'm doing this, I'll go to prison, I'll let them put me in chains, and in fact, I'll let them crucify me. I'll let all this happen because of what? I love him. You understand? That's what cuts through all of the persecution. Do you love me? Jesus didn't say, are you ready to preach for me? Are you ready to start a church? No. What he said is, do you love me? Do you love me? And I would suggest to you that while this is a challenge and a charge perhaps specifically to church leadership, I don't believe it applies any less to any one of us. Jesus is asking, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's answer, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he uses the word phileo. Phileo is a friend. A fondness for a friend. Not the same word that Jesus used. He used the word agapeo, which is of a social or a moral sense, and Peter doesn't use that word. He says, I phileo you. I love you like a friend. And Jesus says what? Feed my... Is it sheep?
No, lambs.
Lambs. It's lambs. Lambs is the baby sheep. The baby sheep. The young ones, we could say. And the word in the Greek there is bosco. B-O-S-C-O. So Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter and Jesus said, then feed my lambs, the young ones, the baby ones. Feed them. Now, what transpires the second time? Verse 16. So Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he uses that same word, agapeo, that he used the first time. Do you agapeo me? And what is Peter's answer?
Yes, Lord, you know it.
Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. I phileo you. You're a good friend. You're a good friend. It's just interesting, the different words. Now, we're not going to take time here this morning to go through and study this, but if you have a good concordance, you can look up these words, and you'll find, in essence, these words are very similar. I used to think, and I was taught, that they were quite different. Actually, there are places in the Scripture where these two words are used almost interchangeably. They're used by Paul in passages that are almost directly interchangeable. They have a little nuance there. It's kind of like what Candace was saying. The words aren't exactly the same. That's true. The words aren't exactly the same. They have a different color to them. They have a little different emphasis. It's hard in English to distinguish because our words don't have that kind of resolution to them. So, on the second time, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And what does Jesus say now, this time? Feed my sheep. And the word feed there is tend. Tend like a shepherd. He's saying, I want you to shepherd my sheep. Now, this is the full-grown lambs. The first time he spoke to him, he said, I want you to take care, feed my little ones, the little ones, the young ones. And then the next time he says, I want you to tend the adult sheep. Now, who's the sheep? That's going to be the church. It's going to be the church. It's going to be those believers. We are the sheep. We are the Lord's sheep.
I thought it was just the Jews at this point.
I think it's more than that, Beth. I think it goes...
He was the apostle to the Jews.
He was the apostle to the Jews. Yes, that is true. But he is also the one who opened the door to the Gentiles. So I don't know if that's strong enough to make that distinction. I think what you're saying is true. I don't know that Jesus is making that distinction here. Would somebody look up Isaiah 40 verse 1? And someone else look up Romans chapter 14 verse 1.
Comfort, yes. Comfort my people, says your God.
Comfort, care for, feed my people. Romans 14, 1.
Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things.
If you go through Paul's teachings, and particularly in the book of Romans, he talks about those who are young in the faith, and he uses the word weak in the faith, and he talks about those who are strong in the faith. And he's saying to those who are strong, instead of beating them up, care for them. Bring them along. Bring them along. Tend for them. And that's the kind of word that Jesus is using back here for Peter. And in fact, if you look at Peter's two Gospels, 1st and 2nd Peter, you'll find that he is doing that. Romans chapter 15, verse 1.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves.
We who are strong, those are the strong ones, those are the mature ones, ought to bear with, tend, hold them up. Don't beat them up. Don't beat them up. The lambs, the young ones. So that's what happens the second time. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is a passage that is so emotional. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 25. I'll just read some of this and you can follow along. Now, the situation here is Paul has gotten relatively close geographically to the Ephesian church as he is going to Rome. And he knows that because the Spirit of God is testifying to him that this is the last time he's going to see these elders. So he calls the elders and they meet him down by the shore of Lion. Acts 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now notice this. And he is delivering this message to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We could take that apart and look at each one of those words, but they are just packed with meaning. The elders were the ones who are shepherding the church. God has appointed elders to do that. To shepherd the church, to feed them, to care for them. And it's not their church, it's not the elders' church. Whose church is it? It's God's church, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul's words here in verse 29 are, "Whoa! I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves," now he's speaking here to elders, and he's saying to these elders, "And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In the years that the Lord allowed me to be in that position as an elder, that passage always struck a certain amount of fear in me. You and I need to be very careful to pray intensely for our elders. The elders are responsible for this church, this assembly that Jesus has bought. He has purchased. It is his. And he has appointed the elders to be an under-shepherd. It is their job to shepherd us. And by the way,
would that include staff
members? You know, that's a good question, and my position is, if the staff member is involved in doing eldering kinds of things, then yeah, probably. The point here is that the leadership of the church is appointed as the under shepherd for the sheep, and the job for the sheep is to follow. What transpires the third time? So Jesus has addressed Peter twice. And I think the fact that he addresses this three times does bring a recollection in Peter's mind, and probably to the others that were there, of his three times denial. It's interesting now, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And the word that he uses there is the same word that Peter has been using. Peter says, "Yes, I phileo you." Yes, I phileo you. Now Jesus says, "Do you phileo me?" Interesting. Jesus turns it around and uses his very own word. This is what Peter has just told him. "Do you phileo me?" And what is Peter's response? What happens to Peter? It grieved him. It grieved him. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And you can speculate all you want about why, what it was that grieved him, but there's a part of it that is just so simple. I just look at this, and if you and I were to stand before the Lord and he were to say, "Bill, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Bill, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Bill, do you love me?" If, you know, when he asks it the third time, it's like, whoa. And I think that's part of what grieved him. Part of what grieved him. It's like, "Well, Lord, I said I loved you. You know I love you." Look at chapter 14, verse 15. Just turn back in your Bibles there a couple pages. John chapter 14, and look at verse 15.
"If you love me, you will obey what I command."
Yeah, if you love me, Jesus had already taught him, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments." Wow. If you love me, feed my sheep. So Jesus has just outlined Peter's coming ministry. What comes next? So Jesus has just told Peter in these three questions, here's what's coming, Peter, and I'm preparing you for this. I need you to know, and I need to have you understand and tell all these others, do you love me? You're going to need that answer because of what's coming. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you really love me? Yes, I love you. So what comes next? Verse 18.
Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not.
Yep. Now that's a description of how Peter is going to die. We just went from do you love me and ministry kinds of things. And now Jesus says, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. When you're going to be old, somebody else is going to tell you where you're going to go, and you're going to stretch out your hands. Now, what is that telling him? He's going to be on a cross. He's going to be crucified. You're going to stretch out your hands, and you're going to be in a place where you don't want to be. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is where Peter interprets this passage. Second Peter 1, 12 through 15.
It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
Okay, I think I have the wrong
scripture. Oh, sorry.
Did I give you the wrong scripture?
No, 2 Peter 1.
Oh, I was in 1 Peter.
Yeah.
Okay.
Nice verse, though.
So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things.
Yeah, so Peter is saying here, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. History tells us that Peter was indeed crucified, and when they were going in the process of crucifying him, he insisted on being crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Peter was, he did die by crucifixion. And how does Jesus start this death discourse in verse 18? When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to. And every one of us can say the same thing. You know, when we were little, we pretty much did what we
wanted to do, as long as Mom and Dad didn't beat us up, which they should have. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. And after he tells Peter this, I don't know, would you want the Lord to tell you how your life is going to end? Especially if he tells you it's going to end this way. So, and Jesus' final command to Peter was what? Follow me. Follow me. And some people believe that what he is saying is, you're going to follow me in the death by crucifixion. And that's a possibility, but I think he's just really saying, you need to love me and you need to follow me. Now, our lesson next week is going to be on the last few verses of John chapter 21, and that's going to be where we see Peter's reaction to the account that Jesus has just given him, tells him how he's going to die and his ministry. And then we'll go from there, Lord willing, into the book of Acts, and we'll look at the first couple chapters at least and see how that fits into the narrative that we have here. Lord, thank you so much just for the privilege of being here together. The fellowship that we have is sweet to you and sweet to us. May you bless each one who is here and all those in the hearing of the word, and may it change lives. May it encourage us. May it change us and help us to serve you and help us to ask that question of ourselves. Do you love me? That's the question Jesus would put before each one of us. Do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week.